7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I am burdened about what the Lord wants to do this week, but especially in the service tonight. And so before we begin, as you're finding the passage there, I'd like us to take a moment and seek the Lord and ask the Lord to work in our hearts. And we'll just take a moment and we'll be quiet before the Lord and just give you an opportunity there where you're at to talk to Him, to ask Him specifically to work in your heart tonight, to revive your heart. I'm praying for that as well. And let's just take a moment. Let's bow our heads together and we'll pray. I'll pray in just a moment and then we'll continue. You talk to the Lord quietly there in your seat. Lord, we thank You that You are a great God. Lord, I thank You that You have plans for our lives. Lord, You desire to use us to bring glory to Yourself. And Lord, I know that there are many times in my life where I do not do that because of my own selfish choices. Lord, yielding to my flesh rather than Your Spirit. And so God, tonight I ask that You would do a deep work in our hearts. Lord, I ask that You would use the Word of God and Your Spirit would teach us, would challenge us, would convict us. Lord, I pray that You would work in showing us where we are falling short. Lord, where we are not living in the power of Your Spirit, where we may be giving in to our flesh, where we may be living in sin, whether known or perhaps, Lord, unknown to us, unrealized. Lord, we desire to yield to Your Spirit, not to grieve Him. So I pray tonight, Lord, You do a deep work in our hearts. Lord, we do pray for just a fresh touch from You this evening. Lord, would You revive our hearts? Lord, help me now. Lord, give just a calmness of heart, clarity of speech. Lord, help hearts here to be open and receptive, yielded to You. And we ask these things in Your name. Amen. A man once said this, "There is nothing I am more concerned about just now than that God should revive His church in America. I believe it is the only hope for our country, for I don't believe that a democracy can last without righteousness. It seems to me that every patriot, every man who loves his country, ought to be anxious that the church of God should be quickened and revived." A man named D.L. Moody said that years ago. And that is the need of our country today. We don't primarily need a legislation change or different changes in government, though there's places for those. We need revival in the churches in America. That is the desperate need of today. Now, there are those today who would say that it is impossible for us to see revival today, that we are coming to the end of time and God's done working in that way and they're just looking for Jesus to come back. Now, I believe that Jesus could come back tomorrow. But I believe that God could revive people today. And He can work in incredible ways, both on a large scale in ways that we've seen in the past where many come to faith in Christ, something we might refer to as an awakening, but also in the way of reviving hearts of believers. Coming back to a love for Jesus as we ought to being surrendered to Him as we ought to. Revival, as one man put it, is a return to normal Christian living, as outlined in the Bible. The way that we're told, this is how we ought to be living. That's what revival is, returning to that. This is how we ought to be living in Christ. It's a return to Bible truth. Literally, it means life again. It's that restoration. Perhaps you remember when you were first saved and you had that fire in you to serve the Lord. You were excited about the things of the Lord. Can I ask you, has that dimmed at all? Has that dulled? Have you lost some of your fervor for serving the Lord? Maybe perhaps you're finding yourself more and more attracted to the world and what it has to offer you. Again, the cure is not some of the things that our world likes to look to. The cure is revival in the hearts, first of all, of you individually. Not just on a grand scale. Revival starts with you. It starts with a humbling in your heart. It starts with this recognition, I need something from the Lord. I need it. I need something from you, God. Look, if you would, down to verse 11 of 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Second Chronicles chapter 7, verse 11. The Bible says, "Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me, as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shalt observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom, according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel." Notice the change in verse 19. "But if ye turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land, which I have given them. And this house, which I have sanctified for my name, will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house, which is high, shall be an astonishment to everyone that passeth by it, so that he shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and unto this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them." And so here we have the story of the nation of Israel, and specifically of King Solomon building the temple, building a house for the Lord. Now, if you remember correctly, Solomon's father, King David, had desired to do this. He wanted to build this for the Lord, and yet God wouldn't let him. He said, you're a man of war, you're a bloody man, you are not allowed to build this house for me. But he allows his son Solomon to do so. He allows him to build this house for him. And if you look back at chapter 6 and verse 18, he says, "But will God in very deed dwell with men on earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built." This is Solomon's exclamation. How can you come dwell with us on earth? Especially in this house that I have built. What an amazing thing. Verse 19, he goes on and he asks the Lord, have respect, therefore, to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee. Here's his prayer. That thine eyes may be open upon this house day and night, upon the place whereof thou hast said that thou wouldest put thy name there, to hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prayeth toward this place. So Solomon builds this temple, this place of worship, the place for the people to gather and for the sacrifices. And he asks God here to put his eyes there. And God answers this request in the beginning of chapter 7. Look at verse 1, the first verse of chapter 7. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. What an answer to Solomon's prayer. The glory of the Lord filling the house. Notice the response of the people. Verse 2, it says, the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. What an answer to Solomon's prayer for God to put his eyes there and to dwell there with men. God sends fire down from heaven and then his presence fills the place. You can see the excitement, the awe of the people at seeing God do this magnificent thing. What do? They fall down. By the way, that is what happens when you see who God is and who you are. You fall down before him because you see him for who he is, his holiness, his greatness, his majesty. Verse 16, we read it a moment ago, but God says, for now have I chosen and sanctified this house. He set it apart that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. His eyes, his heart being there perpetually, it's constant attention, constant affection, constant presence of him being there. Maybe you can remember when you were a little kid and you did something you were proud of, and you're like, hey, Dad, look. Look, hey, Dad, look. Those of you who are parents, it's constant, right? They want your attention. They want your affection. They want you to see. What does God promise here? He's going to be there. He's going to see. He's going to watch their worship, their sacrifices. His eyes will be there perpetually. But notice also, he sanctified his house, it says there in verse 16. He put his name there. He had set it apart for a particular purpose, for sacrifice, for worship, a place for his people to pour out their hearts before him. Now understand, our churches today, this building is not the temple. That's not what this is, okay? We are the church, not this building. The people are the church. But the church has chosen to build buildings and we do something with them. We set them apart for what the Lord wants. We set them apart for worship. We set them apart to praise him, to gather together as a church. It was a special thing that the temple was. And the Bible says that God put his name there. May I remind you this evening, God has put his name not on this building, but on you. God has put his name on you. The Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. If you're here this evening and you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are the child of God. His name is upon you. There are some who today would say that all of God's creation, all people, are children of God. But that really is not a biblical concept. The sons of God are those who believe on his name. And there's a relationship There's not separation as when we are born, separated from God, alienated from Him. No, when we trust in Christ, there is a relationship. The great interceder, Jesus Christ, makes that possible. We have His name upon us. We're part of the body of Christ. By the way, you as part of the body of Christ, Christ is using you to do His work in the world today. He has ascended back up to the Father. The Bible says in the book of Galatians chapter 2, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but what? Christ liveth in me. Christ is doing His work through the church, through the bride of Christ, through His body on this earth. It's another reason that your body is not your own. It's Christ's. And He ought to be able to accomplish His work through you as you yield yourself to Him. Say, God, what do you want me to do? We're part of His body. And so God gives all these promises here in this passage to Solomon regarding the temple and His presence there. But those of you who know your Bible history know that less than 400 years later, the temple is destroyed. This place that God had promised that His presence would be, His eyes would be there perpetually, His heart would be there, it's destroyed. The place where Israel would come to worship the Almighty, where He dwelled close with them, among them, it's destroyed. The place that they had fallen down on their faces, seeing the glory of God, it's gone. Why? Why did that happen? Keep your place here, but turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Look down at verse 11. It says, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. What did they do with those messengers that God had sent to call them to repentance? Verse 16, but they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God and brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and burn all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years. This is exactly what God had told them would happen. Back in the passage that we began when we read, notice what it said there in verse 19. But if ye turn away. But if ye turn away. God gave them opportunity. There was a wicked king. The people were in abomination. God sent them prophets. He sent messages from Himself through the mouth of the prophets to call them back to repentance. And what did they do? They mocked Him. They did not listen. They did not repent. They did not recognize, oh, we are wrong, we are sinful, and God, would you forgive us? There was none of that. There was pushing back against what they had been told. And exactly what God had told them here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 happens. He said, but if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I've set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, that's what was happening, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land, which I have given them. And this house, okay, the temple, the one that Solomon has just built, the one where the glory of the Lord has filled, middle of verse 20, which I have sanctified for my name, will I cast out of my sight. And will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. Others would come and they would see this and they would wonder, why hath the Lord done this unto this land and unto this house? And the answer is in verse 22, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods and worshipped them and served them. Therefore hath He brought all this evil upon them. What was happening here in the nation of Israel and over a period of time can happen in your heart and my heart today. Maybe it's in small areas, maybe it's in big areas. We begin to forsake the Lord God. You say, well, I'm not forsaking the Lord God. I'm in church on a Monday night of all times. But understand, any time that you or I are choosing our flesh, our lusts, instead of the Word of God, we're not serving God. We're serving ourselves. We're serving the flesh. We're serving the world. We're following what we want rather than Him. How do you think the Israelites got to this point? It's in small steps. It wasn't overnight. It didn't just happen. They say, oh, forget God. No, it was slowly. Giving into more and more sin. Getting involved with, as you see throughout the Old Testament, other nations who had other beliefs. And slowly integrating those into their own ideas. This was not an overnight thing that they slipped away from the Lord. And as believers, small things build up very quickly. We begin to give in this area. And then this area. And then what happens when the Word of God, this in this case through the mouths of the prophets, we have the Word of God today. Aren't you thankful for that? But what happens when you read the Word of God and it goes against what you want? When it goes against what you have been allowing in your life? You have two choices. You either accept it and you get it right with the Lord, or you reject it. You mock His prophets. You push back. The Bible says that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I know there have been times in my life that I have tolerated sin. I've been okay with it. I knew what I was doing was wrong, and yet I kind of liked my sin. I kind of wanted to keep it. I wanted perhaps to follow the Lord. I wanted to obey Him, and yet I liked this area of my life that I wanted to keep. I didn't want to get rid of it. I didn't want to get it right. Perhaps you've been there. Romans chapter 12 tells us to abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. I can think of times in my life that I have sinned against God, and rather than getting it right, perhaps whether it's because I feel ashamed because I've done the same thing so many times to even go back to Him and ask forgiveness, Perhaps it's even because I am so steeped in my sin that I know I'm going to just do it again. I'm not going to get it right. And so why ask forgiveness in the first place? That's a hardened heart. We're told elsewhere in Scripture, harden not your hearts, as in the day of provocation. But maybe you've been there. I can tell you I was not living in a way that pleased God. I wasn't living in the joy of His presence or the peace of His presence because I was constantly pushing against Him in my conscience. I'd sinned against Him repeatedly. And you know, every sin is a big deal to God. Every one of them. We mentioned, I think it was in the morning service, James chapter 2 and verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. Every sin is a big deal to God. It's always wrong. But sometimes we can get used to quenching the Spirit in the little areas. We allow little sins to slip into our lives, never committing anything really bad, nothing that's that big of a deal, and yet every choice against the Spirit of God, we are grieving Him. Maybe it's a show with just a little bit of junk in it. It's a little bit of something that shouldn't be there. And then it goes on, and maybe this next thing has a few more bad words than the last movie we watched. And slowly your conscience is deadened to what it should be. So our sin goes on and on until we can justify almost anything that we want. We're hardened. Maybe you know you struggle in an area, but as I mentioned earlier, you kind of liked your sin. I heard the story of a little boy. I don't know if it's a true story or not, but this little boy wanted to go swimming. And he asked his mom, "Hey, can I go swimming with the boys down at the river?" And she told him, "No, you can't go swimming today." And I don't remember the reason, but no, you can't go today. So he said, "Okay, can I at least go down to the river and watch them?" And she said, "Sure, you can go down and watch them." And so a little bit after that, the boy was walking past his mom to go out the door, and he had his swim trunks under his arm. And the mom says, What are you doing with those?" He says, "What? The swim trunks." "Oh," she said, "I thought you weren't going swimming." He's like, "Oh, I'm not. These are just in case I get tempted." And I'm afraid that's what we do with our sins sometimes. Say, "Well, I want to do what's right," and yet we make provision for the flesh. We put ourselves in positions where it's easy to give in to what we know is wrong. We tolerate it in our lives. Maybe it's in your relationship to your spouse or other family members. How often are you impatient and prideful, self-focused, always thinking about what you want to do? Do you tolerate that? Is that okay to you? Or is that something that you're consciously aware of and you're asking God to help you with? God says that you should, the Holy Spirit prompts you to do something. Maybe it's to help your wife with the dishes or whatever, or help somebody with this or do this. And you know, I ought to do that, and yet you quench it. You say, "I don't want to." And you do it again, and you do it again. And you create this habit of not being tender to the voice of God. Instead, you are yielding to your flesh. There's so many areas that we can begin to do this. Maybe you're here this evening and you feel like you've done that so long and you have drifted so far from the sweet fellowship that you once had with the Lord that you can even wonder, even somebody who's been saved a long time, we can begin to wonder, can I ever get that back? That sweet fellowship with the Lord. When I was getting things out of His Word, and He was talking to me, He was teaching me, He was showing me things. Can I ever get that back? And the answer is yes. He is only a prayer away at any time. No matter how far you have strayed from the straight and narrow and following Him, He's only a prayer away. Look at verse 14 of 2 Chronicles chapter 7. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." And here in this verse, we have an if-then statement. Now, we understand that God here is speaking to the nation of Israel. He talks about healing their land. The reason he says that is because he told them there, he was going to send pestilence if they were living in disobedience to him. He says, "But if you'll humble yourselves and pray, then I'll heal your land." But the principles apply to us as believers today. We need to humble ourselves and pray and seek His face. And there's a restoration that takes place there. But there's an if-then statement. He says, "If you do these things, then I will do this." I like if-then statements. If I drink poison, I might die, okay? It will hurt, right? If I do this, then this happens. I remember when one of my relatives was younger, he threw a big rock up into the air. And he took a step forward, he had thrown it behind him. He thought he had thrown it behind him. And it came back down and it hit him on the head. And ended up going to the doctor. If you throw something up, then it comes down. Okay, these are if-then statements. Here God is giving an if-then statement. What's He say? He says, if, and He lists a bunch of things. The first one is, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. God gives here in this verse the simple way to a restored, vibrant relationship with Him. And the first thing is this, humble yourself. The word used here has the idea of being put under or subdued, humbling yourself, being brought low. You know, a lot of people today, they know what they want and they want it now. It's this self-first attitude. We have a culture that only thinks about what self wants. But as I've mentioned several times this week, as we see in 1 Corinthians 6 and other places, our body is not our own. We're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, there are some who perhaps say, "Well, I don't want to be too extreme in how I follow the Bible. I don't want to be too radical in how I follow the Bible. I want to kind of follow it, sort of. And I'll kind of look at it and think, does this make sense to me? How will this affect my life? And then I'll decide whether I want to do it or not." But may I challenge you, anything the Bible says is wrong, you will not regret it if you stop doing it. But you will regret it if you don't. Every time. Are you sold out to Christ? Not an attitude of, I'm going to look at what it says and then decide whether I'm going to do it or not. Do you have the attitude when you come to the Scripture and say, "God, whatever it says, I'm going to do it. Whatever you say in your word, whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to do it. No questions asked." That's faith. God, I'm going to believe you at your word. It may not make sense. I may not understand how this is going to work itself out, but I'm going to believe you. What are some ways in which God's economy works different than ours? How many times have you been tempted to tell a lie because you think it'll work out better in the situation you're in? Maybe it's a situation at work and it would be easier if you just kind of told this little white lie to your boss. It would save some work on the books maybe, whatever. It wouldn't be a continuing thing at all. It's just a simple little, it's not true, and then we'll just go forward. And yet you know that lying is an abomination to God. What are you doing? You're reasoning whether you're going to trust the Bible or not. You're listening to your own wisdom, your worldly wisdom, instead of what God has said. What about this? We have this idea, well, if I save all my money for myself, then I'll have more, right? But if I give to other people, then I'll have less. But can I tell you, that's not the way God works. In the book of Proverbs, he tells us that him that that disperseth, that scattereth, gives to other people, he'll have what he needs. He'll be blessed. But the person that keepeth to himself tendeth to poverty. You say, well, that doesn't logically make sense. That's the way that God works. And sometimes things do not make sense to our finite minds. But that's the way God works. You ought to come to the Bible with understanding. I may not understand how this works, but I know Him. And I trust Him at His Word. And I'll believe Him. We have to come with a humble spirit. You will not regret something if you give up what God says give up, or if you do what God says to do. You will not regret it. You will regret it if you don't. A man once said this, "We hear it all the time. Well, there is so much to give up if I come out and out for Jesus. It is nothing compared with what you have to give up if you don't." And that's true. We can think that we know what we want in life. We can think that we know what the consequences of our actions will be. But the truth is, you don't. You don't know what the consequences of your own actions will be. You have to trust God's Word. Say, "I'm going to believe You and leave the outcome to You." If you sow according to your flesh, your own ideas, your own wisdom, it's going to reap corruption. But if you'll sow to the Spirit, it reaps spiritual, not fleshly. We're supposed to humble ourselves. Get rid of those idols, those things that you're putting above God, that are taking your time away from Him. Perhaps the things that keep you from being in His house faithfully. Humble yourself. Recognize that God's way is better than your way. But not only humble yourself, secondly, pray. That's what we see in verse 14 there. "If My people, which are called by My name, shall humble themselves and pray." God is only a prayer away. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You know, some people are intimidated by prayer, especially new believers. They say, "I don't know how to pray. I'm not quite sure how it all works." May I encourage you, prayer is talking to God. Just as the same way that you talk to somebody coming in to the service tonight, you're fellowshipping, it's talking to God. And it's coming to Him recognizing you need Him. It's asking, "God, I need You. I need this." Certainly praise is a part of it. But prayer is not flowery language. Prayer is not something that we sometimes hear others pray in church and we think, "Do I have to sound like him or her?" No, prayer is talking to God. It's a humble heart recognizing, "I need You." It's an expression of the humility that says, "I can't do it on my own. I need God to help me." A man once asked a man named Gypsy Smith, who's an evangelist of old, the secret of revival. What's the secret of revival? Interesting question. Gypsy Smith said this. He asked the man, "Do you have a place to pray?" The man said, "Yes." So Gypsy Smith told him to go to that place and take a piece of chalk with him and to get down on the floor and draw a circle around himself and then ask God to bring revival to everything inside that circle and keep praying until He does. Humble yourselves and pray. Maybe you've been struggling with sin. Maybe you've been just apathetic towards the things of God. You can't seem to have a fervor for what you think you ought to. You know you ought to. Maybe you can't seem to get anything out of your time reading God's Word. You don't pray as much as you used to. You have a hard time getting excited about the things of God. You can have revival today in your heart. Last year, we had a revival at my home church, and there was another evangelist who was coming in to preach, and so I got to be just a part of the meetings and got to sit and listen to the preaching. And that week, I decided that I was going to make an extra effort to get up early and spend time with God. And I did. I'm not a particularly early riser, but I got up early that week, and I spent time with God. I spent time, I went into our trailer, and we have basically a bedroom and a bathroom and then one main room. And my daughter sleeps in the big main room. And so I went into the bathroom, tiny little bathroom, floor space. We probably got like 4 feet by 2 feet. Okay, it's small. But I got in the bathroom, I lit a candle, and I opened up my Bible. And I spent time with God. And I talked with Him. And I asked Him to teach me. God, I need something. I need something from You. Can I tell you, God worked in my heart that week. Both through those times, but then when it came to the time where I was listening to God's Word being preached, my heart was already ready. It was already tender. It was longing for more. You can have that. Humble yourself. God, I need You. And pray. Spend time in prayer. Labor in prayer. What's the third thing? Seek God's presence. Humble yourself. Pray. Seek God's presence. This follows much of what we've already talked about here, but when we're living in sin, when we're living in this broken fellowship with God, we don't have the joy of His presence like we otherwise would, because we're quenching His Spirit. We're not living empowered by Him. How do we seek His presence? Well, certainly prayer is a part of it, but spending time in God's Word. And as Pastor mentioned, not just reading, but studying. And you know who helps you study? The Holy Spirit. He illuminates. Coming to the Word of God with the recognition, I need this. I need something from You. You know, the more you know somebody, the closer you tend to get to them. Unless you don't like them, perhaps. But the more time you spend with someone, you get to know them better. That ought to be the way it is with you and God. You want to know more of Him, more of His will. God, coming to His Word and saying, God, give me a promise from Your Word that I can hang my hat on today, that I can trust in today. Help me to learn something of Your character, perhaps remember something of Your character that I've learned before, that I can rest in today, and that throughout the day I can meditate on. I can spend time thinking about. These are such simple truths. But so often, if we're not careful, throughout the day we get distracted. We don't think about God. Maybe we spend some time in God's Word in the morning, maybe not. But then throughout the day, we're so caught up in everything going around us that we almost forget God. Spend time with Him, and then throughout the day, allow that to work in your heart. If you need to go back to it again to remember what you looked at, do that. But spend time. Let Him work in your heart. Come with the recognition that you are broken. The Bible talks about in Psalm 34 and Psalm 51, a broken spirit, a contrite heart. Contrite, the idea of crushed with a hammer. David there was in Psalm 34, was in the cave of Adullam, running from Saul. A bunch of men joined him there, people who were outcasts, who were distraught, discouraged in many ways, some of them in debt. It was a motley crew. And he says, God is near to them who are of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Hey, those men knew what it felt like to be helpless. Knew what it felt like they didn't know what to do. That is what is true about you and I. We are helpless. We are broken, and we need the Lord. Seek His presence. Number four, turn from sin. Verse 14, if my people, which are called from by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. Absolutely essential for having your heart revived is turning from the sin. I think I mentioned Him earlier this week. I was talking to a man who was asking, how do I get that relationship back that I used to have with the Lord, the love that I had for Him? And I mentioned to him, he talked about, I'm praying and I'm doing these things. And I mentioned to him, if you pray and ask for God to help you, but then you just go right back to what you're doing, you go back to the sin that you're doing, you go back to it again and again and again, God provides a way of escape. But you have to take it. It's a contradiction to say, God, help me, but then you don't accept the help that He gives you. You don't accept the grace that He gives you to overcome. We have to turn from what we know is wrong. Perhaps you have let something go for years unconfessed. Whether it's a secret sin you've been battling with, whether it's bitterness, something else perhaps. Maybe you're battling something and you've failed so many times, you're almost, as I mentioned, embarrassed to come back to the Lord again. Here I am again. I just asked forgiveness of this for, 2 days ago or 2 hours ago. But God is long-suffering. And He's loving. He is not, however, tolerant of sin. We saw that from our passage. He says, if you will pray, you'll humble yourselves and pray, then I'll heal your land. I'll forgive your sin. But if you turn away, if you forsake, He's not tolerant. He will not tolerate sin. The temple, the place representing God's presence, was destroyed. The place that His glory came down, the fire came down, the people worshipped, it was destroyed because they would not turn back to Him. They forsook Him. If we humble ourselves and pray and turn from what we know is wrong, God will hear us. And it does not matter what you may be struggling with. You may be struggling with something that other people know about. You may be struggling with something that nobody else knows about. And every one of us has struggles. There is no perfect Christian. There is no perfect individual. Every person battles with the flesh. Do not think that you are alone because you come to church and everybody looks like they have it together. We need to understand every one of us needs God's help just as much as anybody else. We need to humble ourselves and pray. God says here, He'll forgive their sin, He'll heal their land. His chastisement, whether He gave that by famine or plague to the land of Israel, He'll heal that, He'll bless. God says that in His presence is fullness of joy. Can I ask you, do you know that this evening? Do you know the fullness of joy in your heart that God wants you to have in a relationship with Him? Amen. If you don't, what is God pointing out right now in your heart that needs to change? Maybe you haven't been spending time with God. May I challenge you, if you haven't been spending any time with God, a little bit is great, but spend quality time. That is the most important time you will spend in your entire day is with God. I think it was Martin Luther maybe that said he spent 3 hours in the morning with God. And people asked him, how do you get stuff done during the day? He said, I wouldn't be able to get stuff done if I didn't spend that time with God. That was important to him. And a little time with God goes a long way. And anything you will accomplish that is spiritual in this life is with His help, not just by your effort. So spend time with God. Seek His presence. Spend time in His Word. Let Him teach you. Open up your heart. Don't hold anything back. Say, God, I am sold out for You. Whatever it is, I'm Yours. And then tonight, if there's a specific thing that God's burdened your heart about that you know is wrong, why don't you get that right tonight? Get it right tonight. This is a constant evaluation we have to do. God, is there anything? Is there anything between me and You? God, search my heart. Know my thoughts. Would you bow your heads this evening?